Epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at some verses at the end of the chapter. Let's begin at verse 18. The Bible says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." And we won't look at these verses, but we'll read them. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and Lord, thank you for the many blessings of the day, the service this morning, the Sunday school study, fellowship with your people, our times to pray together, to pray for one another, our times to sing together, to lift our hearts and our voices heavenward, our time to study the Word of God together and to gather to hear, Lord, and to consider the things that you make plain from your revelation of yourself in Scripture. Thank you for the afternoon, time with my daughter and her family, and then time to rest. And thank you, Lord, to be able to be back here tonight. I pray you'll open up our hearts, that you'll teach us and be our helper. Help us to realize that every Scripture is rich in its depth and in its substance. But also help us to realize that we need the help of the Holy Spirit to mine out that those riches and those treasures. I pray that, Lord, you'll help us to realize that as we approach the final days or the final times before your return or even before our departure in death, that, Lord, we would take the text of Scripture and to help, that they would help us to stand firm and to be faithful and to rest in you and to hope in you and to be obedient to you even in difficult seasons. We'll be careful to give you the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week I was doing a job. It was for a friend, not just a friend of mine, a relative of mine, someone that I've known my whole life, someone that is a Christian and goes to another church. And as I was sitting on the excavator, the job was complete, except I was covering up the hole I dug. And the guy that was there to help me, he had went back to the shop to get some things that we would need for another job, which was right down the road. And when I got done covering up, trying to fix the yard up the best I could, I shut the excavator off, and this man came over and got up on the excavator beside me, and we began to talk. And he said something that it kind of struck me, and it struck me, I guess, because of the way that he said it with such certainty. He said, I don't believe that 10 years can pass until the Lord comes back. He said, I believe that the Lord will come back within the next 10 years. And it struck me, number one, because of the certainty with which he said that. And it struck me also because I remember that when I was a young believer, as a new Christian, going to church, hearing the preaching, reading the Bible, and in particular reading the text about the final days or the end times or ever what kind of terminology we would want to use, I remember as a young Christian thinking, well, the Lord will be back in 5 years, you know. I remember reading that, and I remember thinking, well, you know, there's no way I'll live my whole adult life, and there's probably no way that I'll ever die unless I die in some accident, you know, because I was just so convinced that the Lord would just come back that suddenly. And we've talked about it here before. I guess every generation, especially generations where it seems like the church is swimming against the current, you know, every generation of Christians have felt that, you know, down through the ages. Christians probably at the beginning, and especially Christians in Europe during the middle of World War I, probably thought that this was probably, you know, the end, that the Lord was coming soon and that things could not continue as they were. Christians all over the world have probably thought that. But when I was thinking about what this man said with such certainty, I just could look back and think of how certain I felt that the Lord would come back in a short period of time and I would not live probably out the whole span of a normal lifetime. But here I am 55 years old, you know, and, you know, if I was to live as much as Moses said in Psalm 90 and live to be 70, I've only got, you know, 15 more years, and that will fly by. I've got to guess that's going to fly by pretty speedily. And it's just a reminder that we, you know, we think we know, and we look at the times we're living in, and we look at the events that are transpiring around us, and a lot of times we think we know, but we just really can't know, can we? And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because Jesus said that we couldn't know, and the scripture makes it plain we can't know. Jesus, and this me and Daniel, he was talking about this here a while back, Jesus said that he didn't know. As man living here on earth, he said that those things were up to the Father, and that he didn't know. And we were talking about a message he listened to, and I listened to it here a while back about that very issue. But we can't deny the fact that the Bible does talk about the last days. In this text, it talks about the last hour. John says it is the last hour. And, you know, I used to read these texts and read the text in the Gospels about, you know, these end time things. And I used to get all worked up, and I'd look out at the news and look out at the culture, and I would look out at the things that were going on, and I would think, well, the Lord could be coming back anytime, and he could be coming back anytime, but he may not come back in our lifetime. We simply cannot know. But I begin to think that the texts are not there to try to get us on the edge of our seat and to look out on the horizon and say, I think the Lord's coming back in the next 2 years. The texts are there to teach us how we're to live in light of that. The texts are there to teach us to be alert, to be awake, to pay attention, to be faithful, to be obedient, to be steadfast, but also to understand that whether the Lord comes back in 5 years or whether the Lord doesn't come back until after our life has passed, that either way, we're to live the exact same way in relation to the fact that we are to be ready, we are to be alert, we're to be prayerful, we're to be obedient, and we are to, you know, look up, but we're also to look out and to realize that there are some things that we're to do as believers. So what I want to do is I want to look at these verses. I've had these verses on my mind ever since that conversation. I want us to look at these verses. Well, I really got these verses on my mind yesterday. I want us to look at these verses, and I want us to think about some of the instruction that is given to us here by John the Apostle through the, you know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's think about some of the things that are in these verses. First of all, we need to remember that the last hour, as John describes it here, began centuries ago. That's interesting, isn't it? I have people all the time, and as things get bad and as the culture coarsens and as, you know, it seems like sin is on the ascendancy and righteousness seems to be, you know, getting more rare. I hear people all the time saying, well, it's the last days. It's the last days. But, you know, the reality is the Bible makes it clear that it's been the last days since the coming of Jesus Christ. The best way I can describe it, according, you know, the best I can understand the Bible, that from the coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, that is the last days. This is what the Bible refers to as the last days. Centuries ago, the writers of Scripture were saying that it is the last days. And John here says, children, it is the last hour. So when we think about the last days, we're not just thinking about, you know, cataclysmic events that lead up to the coming of Christ. We're thinking about this whole age in which we happen to be living in. And that age makes up the time of the incarnation to the time of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the final consummation of all things. So we need to understand that the length and duration of this period of time, it's already been about 2,000 years, and we can't know how long that will be. We just cannot know, and it's wrong. You know, it's not wrong to be alert. It's not wrong to, you know, be troubled about what's going on around us, but it is wrong to, you know, say, well, it's going to only be 5 more years, or it's only going to be 10 more years, or the Lord's going to come. I can tell the Lord's going to come. Well, how many Christians before have said that very thing in the times in which they're living in? We're called to be alert. We're called to stay awake. We're called to be ready. We're called to be obedient. We're called to believe. We're called to trust God. We're called to remain faithful and steadfast. But we're not called to look on the horizon and say, well, it can't be long now. The Lord will be coming soon. Well, it may be tonight. The Lord could come tonight. I don't believe there's any reason the Lord couldn't come tonight. But it might be beyond the length of our lifetimes. It might be beyond the length of our children's lifetimes. It might be beyond the length of our grandchildren's lifetimes. We just simply cannot know. And it's good for us to remember that whenever we see this term, the last days or the last hour, in the Word of God, that, you know, this is something that was being said 2,000 years ago, and they were saying 2,000 years ago, this is the last hour. And if 20 centuries has passed since that was being said, it kind of helps us to put it into perspective so that we don't just assume that the last days are the days in which we're living in, or the last hour is the hour in which we're living in. We just simply cannot know. God has not chosen to reveal that to us. And many Christians in different, you know, I wonder what the English Christians, when they were being, you know, burned in persecution in the 1500s and 1600s, I wonder if they didn't think, well, this has got to be the last hour. You know, the Lord's got to come soon. Look at what's going on. Here we are in England and we're being persecuted, and we're even being taken to the stake and burned at the stake because of the preaching of the gospel. I wonder if Bunyan and those associated with Bunyan, when he was in prison for preaching, just preaching, for, you know, preaching the gospel, I wonder if they didn't look out and say, well, this has got to be the last hour. But the reality is centuries have passed since then. So we need to remember that the last hour that John is describing here, that it began centuries ago. It's that period of time. It's not the last hour in the sense of 60 minutes. It's the last hour in the sense of a period of time. A period of time in God's purposes. A period of time in God's plan. And according to Scripture, that time began centuries ago, and we're still in that period of time. So we simply cannot know, and it helps us to put it in perspective. Yes, the Lord is coming. Yes, there will be a final consummation of all things. Yes, there will be a final judgment. Yes, the church will be gathered unto the Lord. There will be a rapture, even though that term is not used in the Bible. And there will be a final and general judgment of all those who have ever been. But we don't know how long it will be. It could be another century. It could be another 10 centuries for all we know. So we need to remember that, and it helps us to put things into their proper perspective. Another thing that John tells us here in these verses is that this last hour that he's talking about in verse 18 is marked by the presence of Antichrist Antichrist. Now, that's a word that gets people fired up. The word Antichrist is a word that gets people fired up. You know, we could probably take a poll tonight, and we could probably endlessly come up with names of people that people have been convinced is the or was the Antichrist. You know, Gorbachev, Reagan. We could go on and on and on of all the different people that at one time Christians looked at. And, you know, there's always some Bible scholar, some expert somewhere that comes up with some kind of a formula and says, well, this person is the Antichrist, or this person will in time prove to be the Antichrist. I remember the big thing going when I was a young Christian is the European common market and the number of the nations in the European common market, and how that was, you know, basically the old Roman Empire, you know, and all these different theories. And, you know, of course, a lot of that is, number one, the number grew over time that was in the European common market. Now you've got England getting out of the European common market. And what happens is that whenever these things happen, there has to be a reinterpretation and an adjustment of all these things, because it didn't pan out exactly the way that the expert said it was going to pan out. But one of the things that's clear from these verses is that in this last hour that John speaks about in verse 18, it is marked by the presence of not the Antichrist, but of Antichrist in the plural. That's what John says here. This is, according to John, this is an evidence that it is the last hour. Now just notice some things about this in these verses. First of all, he makes it clear that there are many antichrists before apparently one great antichrist that will eventually come. Look what he says in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. So he says that in his day and time that there were many antichrists, and they came and are coming prior to the Antichrist. Now, you know, there's all kinds of debate about the Antichrist. Of course, it means against Christ. That's what the term means, against Christ. Well, if to be an Antichrist is against Christ, they're everywhere. Let me tell you, they are absolutely everywhere, because there are many who are against Christ. There are many people who are against Christ, not just one great world figure that's going to come at the end, but there are many people who are against Christ. And this is the point that John is making. He said, it's the last hour. You have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. The presence of Antichrist is something that John uses to say, this is how we know that this is the last hour. This is something that's going to mark this age. This is something that's going to mark this period of time. And he's making it plain that he said, that, now notice some of the things he says about these antichrists in these verses. In verse 19, he says that they may for a time appear to be Christians. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. He's talking about people that at one time were part of the church or part of the fellowship of believers, and eventually they left. And they left to go out and to teach error. They left and they went out and began to preach false gospels. But at one time they appeared to be believers. And that's a good lesson for us, isn't it? That not everybody that appears to be a believer is. And that not everybody that's in the church is really in the church. Not everybody that appears to be in the church, or not everybody that is visibly in the church, is in the real church, the church that matters. There's a lot of people that profess to be believers, and there's a lot of ministers that profess to be God-sent ministers that in time they prove not to be. That's why sometimes we need to take a longer view of things. We need to be more patient in making our judgments and exercising discernment, because not everybody that comes flying through town with a Bible under their arm is a real Christian. And not every minister that claims to be a minister is a real minister. What John here says is that these antichrists, They were among us. They were with us. They appeared to be with us, but they departed. They left. And they left, and they wouldn't have left, he said, if they had really been of us. If they had really been believers, they wouldn't have left. They wouldn't have departed from the church if they were real believers. But they departed from the church, and it has been made manifest by their departure from the church that they never really were of us. There's a great, great lesson and a great message in that. John is saying that these antichrists, whoever they were in his day, that at one time they appeared to be believers, they appeared to be part of the church, they appeared to be saints, but eventually they departed from among the saints, and that revealed that they never were real saints to begin with. There's this big debate among Arminians and Calvinists about whether you can lose your salvation, and they'll take, you know, text and try to prove that you can lose your salvation. Well, this is a great text that proves you can't, because what this text is saying is their departure from the church is not that they somehow changed and lost their salvation. It's that they never had it. They just appeared to be saved. They appeared to be believers. Now, the leaving of the saints or the departing from the church and departing from the gospel just revealed their true character. It doesn't mean there was no change. Listen, I had an uncle that was a Methodist preacher. And they said he was a good Methodist preacher. But you know what I remember? He was a great uncle. You know what I remember about this great uncle? Here's the things I remember about him. I remember that it was forbidden in his home to speak of God. It was forbidden in his home to speak of Christ. I remember that when his wife died, he forbade the reading of Scripture and the speaking of the gospel and left instructions that when he died, there was to be no reading of Scripture and no preaching and nothing of that nature when he died. Now, I never knew him as a minister because he quit being a minister before I was born. But he was a Methodist minister. But at some point, he turned his back on the faith. I heard through family talk that he, you know, got to reading things and those things filled his mind with unbelief. And he turned his back on everything he said he once believed. And he walked away from the church and he walked away from the Bible. And he walked away, you know, supposedly in the way of thinking I was raised in, he walked away from Christ. Now, in the way of thinking that I was raised in, they would have said, well, he was saved, but now he's not. But in what the Bible teaches, all that did was reveal that he never was really saved. Because one of the evidences of the gift of faith being given to someone is that they persevere. They persevere against great odds. They persevere in the midst of suffering. Their faith is a gift of God. Their faith is supernatural in nature. And that's why people look at believers who are going through everything and go, how in the world can they keep trusting God? Because their faith is a supernatural gift. The reality is that just when listen, if someone can walk away from God and God not chasing them and bring them back, they never were his. And that's quite a thought. Now, what John is saying about these antichrists, which when you read this, it's obvious these are false teachers. These antichrists, for a period of time, they appeared to be saved. There are many of them. They're not just one singular antichrist, but at that particular time, all those centuries ago, there were many antichrists. At one time, they appeared to be Christians. At one time, they appeared to be part of the fellowship of the saints, but they left. They went out from us in verse 19. But they were not of us, John said. If they went out and they can go out, they never were of us. He said if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not all of us. What happened in their departure from the church and their departure from the truth simply revealed their true character. We can't always go by what we see. Things are not always what they appear to be. Eventually, their so-called faith was put to the test, and it failed the test. They turned their back away from the church. They turned their back on the gospel. And here's some things that we're told in these verses about these antichrists. In verse 22, we're told they deny Christ. Now, that's an antichrist, right? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? It's a pretty good rule of thumb. You can't be wrong about Jesus and be right about anything else. You just can't be. You know, I mean, listen, people may be moral, they may be religious, they may be all kinds of things, but they can't be wrong about Jesus and be right ultimately about anything else. Because what determines whether it is true Christianity or a false version of Christianity is what is proclaimed and believed about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come to me and say, well, I believe Jesus was a good man, but I don't believe he was God. Don't come to me and tell me that and claim to be Christian. I'm not going to swallow that. He's the Son of God. Well, don't tell me that Jesus was sinless. I don't believe that. Don't tell me Jesus was born of a virgin. Don't tell me that Jesus was raised from the dead, literally raised from the dead. You can't not believe those essential elements of the Christian gospel and be a Christian. You simply cannot. You can't be wrong about Jesus and be right about anything else. These were antichrist, and they denied, and we don't know every element of their denial, but they denied that Jesus is the Christ. And this is what John said, this is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. He makes another point here, that these antichrists not only deny Christ, but in denying Christ, they reveal that they don't know the Father. You heard me tell the story of the inmate that said he didn't believe in Jesus, but he loved God. I said, that's not possible. It's not possible. You can't have one without the other. They're one. I and my Father are one. You can't reject Jesus Christ and know the Father. Now, you can claim to, but you can also claim to be Superman. That doesn't mean it's true. That's, you know, you can claim all these things and you can profess all these things, but it simply is not true. One of the things that John said would mark this last hour is the presence of these antichrists. They may appear for a time to be Christians. They leave eventually the assembly of the saints to reveal their true character, that they never were really saved. They deny Christ. And in denying Christ and leaving the church, eventually they reveal that they do not know the Father. Another two ways they're described is in verse 22, John says they're liars. And in verse 26, John said they're trying to deceive you. They're liars and they're deceivers. So this is something that marks this last hour. You know, and it's not just today. And it wasn't just 2,000 years ago when John was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this. It's been ever since. It's not something that was then, and it's not just something that is now, and it's not just something that will be. It is something that has always been part of this age. You know, we were talking about, was it this morning, or about some of the things on religious TV. And, you know, it's like watching a train wreck a lot of times. But why are we surprised? I mean, really, why are we surprised? I mean, how can we not be surprised? I mean, why are we shocked by the error that's being preached? Why are we shocked by the heresies that are being preached? Why are we shocked? I mean, why are we shocked that there is a false form of Christianity that's not the real thing, that tries to present itself as the real thing? Why are we shocked by that? That's part of the day. That's what the way John said it was going to be. You know. This is part of the times we're living in. Now, I know that, you know, there have been times of revival where that was kind of, you know, suppressed. And then there have been times of great falling away, spiritual falling away, which is the times we're living in, where it seems to be on the ascendancy and on the rise. And we're in a period of time where it's on the rise. There are antichrists, they're everywhere. There's antichrists that profess to be, I mean, our primary political leader in our nation says he's a Christian, but look at the things he supports and the things he propagates. You know, But you have it in, you know, you have it in denominations. You have things that are being, things that are being contorted and twisted in denominations, and they say they're Christians, but they reject Christ and they reject the Word of God. That's just part and parcel of the last hour. It's just the way it is. That's why we have all these repeated warnings about false teachers and false prophets in the Word of God. Now, the third thing I want you to think about from these verses is that even though it is the last hour, and even though the last hour is marked by the presence of these antichrists, these false teachers that are here, there, and everywhere, who are deceivers and liars, who deny Christ and don't know God, even in the midst of all of this, John says, we, the true believers, have been given divine aid and given divine help. I love these two verses. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. After he talks about these antichrists, he says, but you believers, you saints, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You have been given an anointing by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Look at verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. Now, what's he talking about? Well, I mean, it's to me, I think it's pretty clear what he's talking about. He's saying that in this last hour, in this age, when there are so many antichrists deceiving and lying and denying Christ, that in the midst of this, the believers have been given the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, who is ultimately the one who takes the scripture and teaches us and protects us with the truth. Now, this is a great promise, and it's a great gift. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Now, listen, he's not saying it's wrong for us. He's not saying that we don't receive benefit of human teachers. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that we have a divine helper living within us, dwelling within us, and that divine helper is the one who imparts knowledge, the knowledge of the truth, to our hearts. And it's that knowledge that protects us when they're antichrist going out to lie and to deceive. And that's why when you hear something a lot of times and you go, that just don't sound right, who do you think might be helping you? Of course, we read scripture, we study scripture, we fill our hearts and minds with scripture. But who is it that brings those scriptures to bear on our hearts and minds when we need them most? Most of us have had the experience, and when we're talking with someone, then after the conversation is over and we've left that person's presence, we think of all the things we should have said, all the things we wished we had said, all the things we wished we had thought of. But what about when the opposite happens? What about when you think about the very thing you need to think about? What about when the very truth or the very text or the very scripture or the very principle that you need to guide you and to protect you is brought to your mind to help you, to keep you safe? It is the Spirit who takes the scripture and imparts knowledge and truth to protect us in the midst of a world filled with deception, a world filled with those who would lead us away from Christ. He is the one who gives us instruction. He's the one that takes the Word of God and illuminates our heart and mind, helps us to understand the Scripture, and brings it to bear in our hearts, in our lives. He's the one that gives us discernment. He's the one that when someone is teaching something that's in error, that gives us that sense that this is not right. You may not at that moment be able to think of the verse or the text. You may not at that very moment be able to listen. Sometimes he just gives us a sense. Do not get involved with this person. Do not get involved with this group. Don't have anything to do with them. Sometimes you just get that sense. It's given to us by God. It's not something that's separate from the Scripture, but it's something that is joined to the Scriptures to bring us protection. We're given divine help. Now, listen. Of course, naturally, no minister is infallible. But the wonderful thing is that what John is saying here is you don't have to get on your cell phone and call the minister. You have help with you. You have help inside of you. You know, number one, the minister may not be right. Number two, you may not have access to someone to call. So the wonderful thing is you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. You have knowledge. God has imparted knowledge from the Word of God. God has imparted knowledge to us. This anointing that we've received abides in us. And we don't have any need that anyone should teach us. Again, that's not saying that we don't need teachers, because the Bible says that God gives us teachers and sends them into the church. But what it's saying is that in your own personal walk with God, and as you face a culture that is anti-Christ, you have within you a teacher, an instructor, a helper. The word in the, you know, in multiple places, the word that is translated the helper, the Holy Spirit, is the Greek word paraclete. And it's my understanding that it means one called alongside to help. You know, I always picture it as someone coming alongside, someone getting under their arm and holding them up and supporting them and helping them. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is the one that God has given to us to live within us, to teach us, to instruct us, to give us discernment so that we are protected in a world of antichrist who go out to deceive. You know, all spiritual lies are lined with truths. You know, that's why all the cults have Christian language, and there's Christian concepts all wrapped up in the cults. You know, the Jehovah's Witness, all of them, there's Christian concepts all wrapped up in the cults, Christian language, because there's little, you know, there's truths that are kind of woven into it to try to conceal the big lies. It's like bait. If fish knew there was a hook, they wouldn't bite the bait if they're that smart. I don't know how smart fish are. Now, two more and we're done. In this text, in the last hour, John says that, you know, this time would be marked by these antichrists, but we're given a divine helper. But he also says we're given this great divine promise in verse 25, and that promise is eternal life. I love this. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, verse 24. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. In other words, the promise that God has given to us, the promise from God who cannot lie, is that we have eternal life. Now, you know, that's important, and I think it's connected to what John's already said. Look at verse 17. When he says this about don't love the world or the things in the world, in verse 17 he said the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. He's saying that, listen, you're living in the last hour. There are antichrists. There are going to be trials and challenges. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be suffering. But you've been given a divine helper. But you've also been given a great promise. And that promise is that when this world passes away, you will abide forever. You have eternal life. God has given you the promise of eternal life. This vain world is passing away. This world system is passing away. The Antichrist will pass away. You know, can you imagine? I try to think sometimes, occasionally, like this. Can you imagine what true Christians in Germany experienced as Hitler came to power and as they saw what was taking place in their society through propaganda and just the ascendancy of such evil? And then eventually they began to be persecuted. Can you imagine how dark those times would have been to those believers? Can you imagine how hard to see their neighbors being deceived and, you know, just being swept away by this evil that had just swept across their land? What would it have meant to them? And what is I don't know that in our context we can really understand how important it is that if you're living in times like that, what a wonderful thing it is to know that you have eternal life. That this world is not all there is. That you've been given in the midst of the darkest possible times or seasons that a person can live in, that the believer has been given the promise of eternal life. This world is passing away. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. This is the promise he made to us, eternal life. What John is saying is, as you look out on the world in this last hour and you see the Antichrist in their deceptions and their heresies, understand that you have been given a divine helper, but also understand that you've been given a great promise, and let that promise sustain you, and let that promise comfort you, and let that promise strengthen you. You know, we as humans, we try to hold on to life, earthly life, with everything. God made us that way. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But if as believers we can ever get a hold of the truth that the worst thing that can happen to us is that we could die and go to heaven, be with Jesus. If we could get a hold of that, it will sure help us in seasons that are difficult. And then lastly, John says that in these verses, you know, yeah, it's the last hour. They're Antichrist. You've been given a helper, but you've also been given a great promise. But he also gives them a great command. You know what the command is? It's one word, abide. Abide. Notice the way he puts it. Verse 24, abide in the truth. Don't depart from the truth. Dwell in the truth. Let what you heard from the beginning, which is what? The gospel. What he's talking about is the beginning of their spiritual life, the beginning of their conversion. What is it that brought them to God? The gospel. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Don't depart from the gospel. Don't depart from the truth. Even when they're Antichrist running around trying to deceive, don't depart from the truth. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. What he's saying is, again, real faith perseveres. Real faith continues. He's saying, abide in the truth that was brought to you in the beginning and that God gave you the faith to latch on to lay hold of. Abide in that truth. Don't leave it. Don't depart from it. And in abiding in it, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, you can't abide in the Son and in the Father if you don't abide in the gospel. You have to continue in the gospel to abide in the Father and in the Son. Verse 27, he says that the Spirit abides in us, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Abide. Abide is to settle down, to dwell, to stay. What he's saying is, don't be moved. Don't cast away your confidence. Keep believing, keep trusting, keep obeying, keep waiting. Patient trust and obedience, steadfast perseverance, even when it's the last hour, and even when there's antichrists that are, you know, leaving the church and revealing that they are never really were true saints, and they're going out preaching false gospels, trying to deceive. Remember that you have a divine helper, the Holy Spirit. Remember that you have a divine promise, and that is that you have eternal life. And remember that you have a divine command, and that is stay put. Don't be moved. Abide. Keep waiting. Keep believing. Keep obeying. Keep trusting. By the way, I think it's clear from verse 27, if we're following the leadership of the anointing that abides in us, the Holy Spirit will lead us and move us to abide in Him. He'll never lead us away from Christ. Continue in the gospel. Continue in the truth. No matter what, persevere. And I think that's the way we ought to approach these last days. Well, it's the last days. We hear it all the time. It's the last days. Things are getting bad. I hear it all the time. Things are getting bad. Well, they've always been bad. I mean, you got to understand, Jesus said that the world would hate Him and that the world would hate us because of our union with Him. It's not, you know, what we're experiencing in America, we think it's the first time it's ever happened. Because our lives are of a span, and because of the times that we were born in, you know, the culture has changed dramatically. The society has changed dramatically. But listen, our brothers and sisters in other lands and in other historical seasons, they're probably, if they are aware of our attitude toward our times, they're probably sitting back kind of smiling on, man, are they finally going to get a taste of what it's like to be a Christian? It's not abnormal. It's not really something new. It's just new to us. And because it's new to us, we think it's the biggest tragedy ever. But it's part and parcel of our living in the last hour. There's going to be false teachers, but we have a divine helper. And we have a great promise that we have eternal life. And we're only to abide. What was the language of one of the parables that Jesus, I can't remember the parable and I can't remember where it is, but someone is entrusted with a duty and he's told to occupy till I come. That's what we're to do, occupy till He comes, till the Lord comes, abide. Well, let's pray. Father, I love You. Thank You for Your word. Help us to hear these truths. Help us to realize that these are not abnormal times. Really, they're really normal times. And help us, Lord, to abide in You and to realize that we have divine aid in the person of the Holy Spirit, who brings the truth to our hearts and minds and who gives us discernment. He's our great protector and our great helper. But help us also to realize that the promise that we have eternal life should buttress and strengthen our hearts. Help us to realize that this world is not our home. It will not last. It will pass away. All the things that grieve us and hurt us, they'll pass away. And only the person that does the will of God will abide forever. We have eternal life. We have it now. We have it now in kind of, you know, seed form, but we will have it in its full possession when You come or when we go. Thank You for the comfort and the help of the Word of God. Amen.